Well, if you're new to Imago Dei, welcome. Thanks for joining us in worship today. As you find your place in your Bible or turn it on and scroll there to Acts chapter 6, I'm going to ask Trevor and Rob Barton and Seth to join me up here. In light of this passage today, which is a really practical passage, it talks a little bit about church organization and structure and appointing individuals to service. I want to introduce you to two new deacon candidates and one new elder candidate. And their first assignment was to get up on the stage, which they did with great exceptional ability. So deacons, some people, I was talking to a friend yesterday, I was preaching in Charlotte, and he said, we don't have deacons yet. He's part of a church plant because we don't know what they do yet. And so sometimes there's confusion about what deacons do, and we believe they're servants, and we give our deacons particular assignments. So they're deacon for something. And we're putting Trevor up this week as our deacon for membership. He's already been serving in this capacity, but we just want to recognize that and pray for him. And Rob Barton here next to him will be deacon for orphan care, who's also been working in our orphan care ministry for some time. And then Seth Brown we're putting up today as an additional elder. We use that term with pastor synonymously, pastor, elder. So I'm just going to ask these guys one brief question, and then we're going to pray and jump into the text, just how they see themselves fitting in and helping serve the body. Trevor, I should have mentioned, just got married also to Ashley, and one of our, it was the weekly wedding at Imago Dei we had, and Rob Barton's actually from Raleigh, and we don't have many of those people that are from here. He's also an incredible dancer, if you need some help. He says that we thought about putting him forward as deacon for dance, but then nobody would think we're Baptist. Most people don't anyway, but that's that. And then there's Seth over here, and Seth's an editor. He's doing a PhD at University of Southern Miss via internet. He doesn't drive there every week. So that's a little bit about these guys. His lovely wife, Lauren, you know as well. And Seth's been with us literally from the very jump of Imago Dei. So Trevor, tell us how you see yourself helping serve IDC body.
Yeah, basically my desire is to serve Imago Dei through helping people walk through the membership process. That includes just the logistics of that, but also kind of teaching and giving the vision for why membership is important in the local church.
Excellent. Thanks, bro.
My job would be to assist the elders in continuing to create an environment and advocacy for orphan care and adoption. Part of that would be connecting families who have adopted with families who are in the process of adopting or wanting to learn more about adoption, just to foster that in this church.
Yeah, I think as Donnie just read, that pastoral ministry is about ministry of the word and prayer. And so I plan on helping to shepherd a couple growth groups to do that.
Amen. Well, here's how we're going to do. We're going to pray for these guys today. If you're a member, you have 30 days to talk to these guys, ask any questions. We'll put more of their testimony and story out via newsletter, and then we'll vote to affirm them in 30 days. So let's pray. Pray for these guys. Pray for the process. I should have mentioned we've walked them through a pretty serious process and ask a ton of questions, and we know everything about them. Hopefully we're putting forward here, like Acts 6, men of great repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so let's pray for that. Father, we thank you for this day you've blessed us with. Thank you for the church. What a gift it is to be part of a family of faith. And we thank you for these brothers. We pray, Father, that you would guide all of our steps as we see in this passage today how important it is to put forward faithful leaders. And I just pray that you would protect us, purify us, strengthen us, build us up in Christ. We pray that today we would marvel at the power of the gospel and marvel at the fact that any of us are even Christians, and give you great glory and praise for all that you have done for us. So we pray now you would open up our eyes to understand your word and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. So last week we looked at Acts chapter 5. If you're new, we typically go through books of the Bible. And we're in Acts chapter 6 today. And last week was a very heavy sermon as we talked about persecution. A lot of gravity. Next week, same way, Stephen the martyr. It'll be another heavy week. If you're reading ahead, we're going to cover a long section next week, Acts 6, 8 to the end of, actually to 8:3. So we're going to look at that whole narrative from Stephen. Today, only 7 verses. And not near as heavy in terms of martyrdom and persecution. Very practical. And this in and of itself, I think, is symbolic of the way Christianity works. There are parts of the Christian faith that are about daily bread, paying your bills, and part of it that's about dying for the faith. There's your kingdom come, your will be done, and there's give me daily bread. And here in Acts 6, we have a little picture of the church trying to solve a problem. And the problem is very obvious, isn't it? What the problem is, they have widows. They have Hellenist widows. These are Greeks, Greek-speaking believers. And they have Hebrew widows. And the Greek-speaking widows are being overlooked. And why are they being overlooked? They're being neglected, overlooked, if they are in fact, or they're just complaining. We don't know all the backstory. They're being neglected because the church is growing rapidly. And so I've entitled the sermon today, Growing Pains. It's not a reference, of course, to Kirk Cameron. There will never be a reference to Kirk Cameron from as long as I'm preaching. But some of you might remember the show Growing Pains. We have a saying around my house, save your drama for your mama. Because Papa doesn't want to deal with it. And here, the widows have saved their drama for the apostles. This rapidly growing body got me thinking of Anthony Davis, the 6'11" power forward for the Pelicans and former University of Kentucky Wildcat national champion. You know, there had to be one reference for March Madness, right? Anthony Davis, when he was a sophomore, was 6'2". When he was a senior, he was 6'10". He grew 8 inches. Okay, not that great. I don't want to exaggerate. 8 inches in 18 months. How many of you had that problem? Man, I grew 8 inches. No, I peaked at age 12. Davis is actually still growing. Now 6'11". And when he was a sophomore, he had one school recruiting him, Cleveland State. And by the time he was 6'10", he was the number one player in high school. His mom talks about how she couldn't keep clothes, right? That his pants were too short, and she asked him, did I not just buy those pants for you, a couple months ago? And they were the ones that she just previously bought a couple weeks earlier. They kept taking him to the doctor because they thought something has to be wrong with him. He's going to have problems. And everything changed for Davis. His heroes changed. He had to learn how to block out and rebound and block shots instead of shoot outside and dribble it as a point guard would do. So these growth problems, these growth pains were great advantages. They were great blessings, but they also brought great challenges, struggles. And so it is in the church here. This is a rapidly growing body of Christ in Jerusalem. And they're growing so fast that they have internal strains. And that's why this passage is so helpful for a church that is growing. We see some really important lessons here in this passage. Our church has grown from a small core team that met in my living room to now over 600 on a Sunday. And we experience a lot of this. We're not seeing nothing like the book of Acts in terms of numbers, but still this passage is so relevant for us as we seek to adjust and prioritize what matters most. And so verse 1 gives us the problem, right? In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, there was a complaint. That's pretty common, isn't it? The church is growing and the people are complaining. Typical problem. Now, I think there are four lessons we can learn at least from this passage, and we'll seek to do that today. First one is this: we should celebrate gospel-centered church growth. Gospel-centered church growth. Now, the book of Acts helps us, I think, understand church growth. Some people are really negative about churches that are big. Notice that? You guys are all about the numbers. All about the numbers. Well, tell me, verse 1, what does it say? Disciples were increasing in number. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiply. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's in the Bible, man. I mean, it's not just in the Bible. We have a book of the Bible called Numbers. So let's be really careful. What you have here is an indication throughout Acts and other places that people counted. They were actually counting. That's not unspiritual. We have people count. Jay Humphreys counted in the first service. Kind of hard for Jay. He's a little small. But he does his best to count. And you're like, why do we count? It's not about the numbers. We count people because people count. That's why you count. Like, nobody says this about their own kids. We're not going to count them on the trip because we don't want to be all about the numbers. you got five kids, you're at the airport, and you're like, one, two, three, I don't, who cares? Let's just get on the plane, guys. And you got number five saying, hey, what about me over here? Don't leave me off the airplane. Nobody uses that logic when it comes to their kids. That's the reason numbers are important, not because we're into math, but because we're into people. And Luke here is showing us a really good understanding of growth. When the gospel is prioritized and it's front and center and the church is growing, be happy. Rejoice. Now, not all growth is good growth. Not all growth, not every church that's growing is prioritizing the gospel. So that's what we want to avoid. We want to make sure the gospel is front and center. It's not about building our own kingdom. It's not about building a big crowd. It's about the gospel. It's about people. And Luke just keeps narrating that. This whole text in verse 1 and 7 is bracketed. This is what we call in Greek an inclusio, where number, it's a growth problem. You have number on the front, number on the bottom, and in between verses 1 and 7, we're looking at everything in light of this issue of a rapidly growing body of Christ. And then throughout the book of Acts, there are at least 10 statements about the growth of the church, 10 summary statements. We've already noticed a few of them in our study in Acts 2:41, 3,000, Acts 2:47, day by day, people were being added. Acts 4:4, the number of men came to 5,000. Acts 5:14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, both men and women. Later, we'll get to Acts 9:31. The church was walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Spirit, and it multiplied. Acts 13:49, in the Pisidian region, as the gospel went outside of Jerusalem, the word of the Lord spread throughout all the region. We hope to do that as well as we plant churches and send more people. Acts 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. Again, numbers being important to Luke. Acts 19, 20, so the word of the Lord grew and prevailed mightily. And then it escalates all the way in Jerusalem to Acts 21, 20, where James says to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews that have believed. So Luke here is giving us a picture of how the gospel is advancing. And when it does, we should be filled with joy. And we should desire this. Not everybody desires this. Because growth interrupts your rhythm, your comfort, your routine. And that's why sometimes the church is growing and the people are complaining. The Bible's very relevant, isn't it? I long for the day when people come and they say, man, we're going to have to start another service or get a bigger building because we have so many Muslims coming to faith. Like, they're just filling up the room. That's kind of what's going on in Acts. You have people who are hostile to Jesus coming to faith by the thousands. And Luke is like, the word of God's increasing and multiplying. Why? Because these guys are preaching day by day by day in the marketplace, in the temple, and house to house. So Jesus loves good growth. Let's love it too. Second, we should expect problems when the church grows. Now, you see this in this text, but before I even kind of get into the details of what the problems were, we've mentioned the big one, dealing with the widows. Remember a few things. Jesus taught a parable in Matthew 13:47 to 50 about the parable of a net catching a lot of fish. And what Jesus essentially said was that when you catch fish, there's going to be a mess with it. There's going to be good fish and bad fish. And then he says, I'm going to sort it out on the last day. He assumes that every time there's a catch of people, that there's going to be issues. Some won't be genuine believers. There's going to be drama. So not all growth is pure growth. It never is. We've already seen in the book of Acts, in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Matthew 13, just illustrated. In every region, when you go into the Asian movement, there's doctrinal confusion. That's Acts 18. In Acts 19, when the gospel goes to Ephesus, there's all sorts of black magic and all sorts of drama to deal with. So we should remember that not all growth will ever be pure growth. There'll always be sheep and goats, wheat and tares, good fish, bad fish. I think the other thing we need to remember as we look at this passage is that it's a mistake to romanticize or idealize the church in Acts as if it didn't have any problems. Is Acts a model church? Yeah. Is it a perfect church? Absolutely not. Did the early church have a lot of wins? Absolutely. Did it fail at anything? Yeah. This is a failure. Like the apostles failed. They're not taking care of widows. That's a problem because the Bible says a whole lot about it, right? This shows us that even good churches fail at some things. I mean, this is a really good church. Wouldn't you agree? Where do you go to church? I go to the one in Acts. Acts 5. Who's your pastor? Peter. Like, what are you going to say? This church needs new leadership. It's the apostles. Like, Peter's casting his shadow and people are being healed. These guys don't teach the Bible. They write the Bible. Like, improve on that. And yet they have a failure. Think about that. Even the best churches fail at things. Even good leaders fail at things. We use this nomenclature around here sometimes that pastors are, or leaders are prophets, priests, and kings. And you can use the same for members as well. Basically, prophets, you have people who love the Bible and content, footnotes, books. They're always teaching. They love to be taught. Then you have priests who love people. They're into people. They pray with people. They love people. They wake up in the morning thinking about people. They tend to be very sensitive. Then you have kings who are into administration and systems and structures, execution. Rarely do you find leaders that have all three together or members. Like here in this case, some need to serve tables. Not everybody will be good at caring for the widows. Some of you wouldn't be good waiters, I bet. You're too honest. You got a little Bubba over there. He's ordering fried chicken. And you're like, you don't need chicken, man. Okay? I'm ordering chicken. No, you're not getting chicken. You need a lettuce wrap with lettuce in the middle. You need lots of lettuce. And you need water. You really need hydrated, okay? You're pale. And that's what a prophet would do if he was the waiter. He would just, boom. You need the priests. You need the people who are into, they're caring for people. And so it's important that we recognize that we should not romanticize this church in Acts. We learn from it, but we also find encouragement in that, hey, if this church has a few problems, might you expect one or two here? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Just remember that there is a difference in a sin and a human limitation, human weakness. Why can't the apostles do it? Do they not love widows? Yes, they love widows. They're the ones that's been caring for them. But they can't. They don't have enough bandwidth. They don't have enough capacity. There's only so much that they can do. And so this text shows us that we should have realistic expectations of people. We should show grace to one another. And we should be very careful in assigning motive to people when we think they're not meeting expectations. Maybe they just are human beings. So if it's a failure because of human limitation, you learn from it and you grow from it. If it's a failure because of sin, you repent. And you don't get the sense in this text that the problem with the apostles is there's a sin issue. It's just a capacity issue. So there are legitimate issues in this text that emerge. They have to care for widows. That's a justice issue. They can't overlook Greek-speaking widows. It's a cultural, racial issue. But you also see in verse 1, a complaint was made by one group of widows against the other group of widows, which probably indicates some mixture of legitimacy and sinful behavior. Because the complaint is not brought first to the apostles, it becomes this war against each other. Probably these widows were in different home groups as well. And that could have been where the food was distributed to these home groups as people met day by day and they had their meals and so forth. So you have a mess of a situation. So here are the problems. Let me just sort of identify. I think it's helpful to identify what these apostles were having to deal with in order for us to learn and grow as a church and as individuals. I'll list 7 particular problems that they're having to deal with. The first one's very obvious. They're having to protect the unity of the church. Greek-speaking widows were outside of Jerusalem. They came back to Jerusalem later in life, in the twilight years of their life. And widows in this day, of course, didn't have governmental support. They relied upon the people of God. There's an avalanche of texts in the Old Testament. We don't have time to get into it, about the need to care for widows. And the Hebrew widows looked at the Hellenist or Greek-speaking widows with disdain. The Pharisees actually hated the Greek-speaking Jewish people. They saw them as traitors. Some of them were dispersed during captivity of the Babylonians and the Assyrians and so on. And they actually had their own synagogue, Acts 6:9, that they were meeting in. And so before they were Christians, you had Greek-speaking Jewish people, Hebrew-speaking Jewish people worshiping in different buildings, and then they become Christians. So now you can see how this conflict is really could be brewing. You have one group suspicious of the other group, one group saying this group has the first-class treatment, one group is feeling like they are being neglected. So if this is not a division, it's at least a distancing. And this can happen in every relationship. Suspicion breeds separation. It might not breed full division, but it at least breeds distancing. You have to deal with suspicions. And the only way to do that is to have some awkward conversations, to get to the bottom of things, to clear the air. And so what do the apostles do? They call a meeting. And they say, we're going to deal with this. So that's what they're trying to protect here is the unity of the church. They have to deal with the injustice. If this is the case, they're not being cared for, but they're also trying to protect unity. Secondly here, they're trying to simply keep up with the number of needs. Commentators tell us that by the time you get to Acts 6, there are over 20,000 people in the church. Over 20,000, and you can imagine how many widows in this sort of society. You've got 12 guys who are caring for all of them and doing all the other stuff. In the early days of the church, I imagine when you had 10 widows or 25 widows, then it was a lot easier. Peter could just say, hey, I'm going down to Costco and I'll pick up some groceries for Esther and I'll swing by on my donkey and deliver them to Esther. And John saying, yeah, I'll go check on Ruth. I'll make sure she's got everything she needs. It would have been really easy to keep up with that, but now it's much different. You got tons of people. They don't have Microsoft Excel. They haven't read a book on how to scale your business. And it's being very challenging simply to keep up with the demands. Third problem, they have overburdened leadership. It goes with point two, right, under this, that these guys simply can't do it all. So they say in verse two, we can't give up. It's not right. It's not right for us to give up prayer and preaching of the word to serve tables. We have to serve the tables. The widows have to be cared for. We can't do it. With this, another problem is how to, in the case of the widows, how to avoid criticism. In the case of the apostles, how to handle it. Do you think everybody loved it when they said, oh, we're going to appoint these seven guys and this widow, let's say Peter had been caring for her. Now all of a sudden, Nicanor shows up. Who's this cat? Where's Peter? Where's his shadow at? I guarantee, you think Jewish people are not emotional? Yeah. And now all of a sudden you've got this big change. You've got a new guy in town. So I'm sure there was a lot of drama that was going on here. Number five, the fifth problem, is that they're trying to keep, as I mentioned, ministerial priorities in order. What matters first? And this is a great challenge. When you start out as a church planter, you're everything. You're the door greeter, you're the preacher, you're going to Kinko's to make the copies, you're doing the premarital counseling, you're doing the wedding, you're eating chicken dinner with the in-laws after the wedding, you're doing the whole thing. And you can get into that rat race to a point, and then you realize, hey, it's Saturday, and I haven't even prayed yet this week. And that's what these apostles are struggling with. And that's what kills men in ministry. Immorality is not the greatest threat. It's a failure to keep priorities in order, to keep the main thing the main thing. It's a challenge. That's why I tell guys, if you're going to be a pastor, you need to be committed to prayer and preaching of the word and prayer, and you need a chiropractor. You need a massage, because I didn't have a migraine headache till I became a pastor. My first church was a total train wreck, probably because I was a pastor. But I never led a business meeting. This was a traditional Baptist church. I wore a suit every day. You guys would have laughed. At my first meeting, I had strep throat. We had four staff people resign the first month. I had a guy came to me before I preached. It was about my fourth week, and he said, all the senior adults are leaving. And I didn't know what to do. I would just try to get therapy by going to our minor league baseball games just down the street, and I would just pray, Lord, make me a bullpen catcher. I don't I don't want to be a pastor. I just want to catch a ball and eat chicken wings because this is killing me. And why? Because you get all caught up in all of that. And then Hurricane Katrina came through 8 months into my first pastorate, made everything much easier. And so it moved from bullpen catcher to basically just about anything other than what I was doing. So welcome to the ministry if you're going there. It's a lot of fun. Number six here, how to share the ministry. What they're dealing with now is, hey, if we can't do it, but it has to get done, what needs to happen? We need some people to help. So they appoint these men that some call the first deacons. Now, we're under apostolic authority as well, right? And I think this text here is giving us a paradigm for elders and deacons, pastors and deacons, and a paradigm for congregational participation. Everybody's contributing. And the last problem I point out here, and this is a real problem in leadership and in the church, and that is how to advance the mission while managing people. It's a great challenge. Both are important. Now, some people are mission. That's me. And what can happen is you run over people with a tank. And other people are into management. And they manage so well, they got 10 people. And the Titanic's going down, and they're rearranging the chairs. Like, hey, I think you need to get out of the water. Like mission. The apostles here, this is the issue. When they say preaching of the word, they mean primarily the gospel. And they don't mean it on a Sunday morning gathering as such. This is more marketplace preaching. This is advancing the mission. And that's what the church, that's what they've been doing. And they say, we can't give up the mission to deal with the management, but the management has to get done. And so now you see the big dilemma they've got, right? So what do they do? Number three, when the church grows, we must protect biblical priorities, make wise adjustments, and share the ministry, all in the spirit of love. First thing they do, verse 2, apostles say, hey, they summon the full number of the disciples. It would have been a big meeting. And they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Not right is better translated, it is not pleasing. Pleasing to whom? Pleasing to God. It would not be pleasing to God that we give this up. It's a big thing to say because God says we should care for widows. First thing they're doing is they're prioritizing. What is the non-negotiable? We can't stop praying. We can't stop preaching. Widow's not important. Very important. Is feeding people not important? No, it's very important. These are good ideas. These are biblical ideas. But here's the deal. If we don't preach the gospel, we don't have a church. We have a food ministry. We have a homeless shelter. But you don't have a church if you don't have the preaching of the gospel. Many places around the world today, they're faking it as if they're a church. Now, Calvin said it well, where the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments are administered, there a true church is. You can meet under a tree just as long as you're preaching the gospel. Now, you've got to do all of this deed ministry as well, but the apostles realize this is priority. This is not an absence of humility. I imagine people listen to these guys and are like, you guys are arrogant. No, this is the presence of priority. First things first, they say. And this is a commitment to work. It's not these apostles saying, hey guys, you guys go do all the work. No, verse 42 of chapter 5 says they were teaching every day. All day. You ever taught all day? Every day. And get beaten up? Like, this is not the easy road they're taking here. They just realized we have to start with Scripture. What does Scripture say first? And that's what we do in every issue, right? What does the Word say? Now the second piece, how did they make adjustments? What did they do to solve the problem? They basically say, we will deal with it, but we won't do it. And I'm sure everybody loved that as well. This requires real flexibility on part of the body. You guys know this, every change requires change. If you're pregnant with one baby, that's one thing. If you're pregnant with 52, you got to make some changes. You need a bigger car, right? And realistically, that's not realistic. Realistically, Kimberly and I went to adopt two kids, thought we might just adopt one, and we came home with four while we were in the country. We weren't ready for four. Our house wasn't ready for four. We had to make some adjustments. And that's what the church is doing here. But the question is, are you doing it with wisdom? Are you doing it with wisdom? Here's what the church is. It's both organism and organization. As an organism, it's always developing. It's a body. Organizationally, Paul tells Timothy that pastors, 1 Timothy 3, must manage the household of God. That's organization. It's not pure organism, not pure organism. It's both. And you're trying to figure out what's the best wise move to make in these seasons of change. We can't keep living in last season. What season is it right now? And what changes can I make with wisdom? And that's what they're doing. Because you don't have a verse on everything in for your life. You have biblical principles. You have the gospel. And that God says, pray, I'll give you wisdom. And so what do? They wisely appoint seven guys, notice it, who are filled with wisdom. Because here's the thing, if it's seven guys and you've got hundreds of widows, they can't care for them by themselves either. They're going to have to delegate. They're going to have to let other people help them. And that gets into the third piece. They have to share the ministry. The apostles' no, we won't do it, is followed by a yes, it will get done. How will it get done? Well, this is a wonderful picture, isn't it, of shared ministry, division of labor among equals. They say, we're going to appoint these guys. They're going to have these qualities: good reputation, filled with the Spirit. That is, they're controlled by the Spirit. They bear the fruit of the Spirit. They're outwardly focused on people. And they're going to be wise. They list at the top of the list Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn a whole lot about him next week. And Philip. These are the only two guys we know anything about. We don't know anything about the others. All we know is that they have Greek-speaking names, which seems to indicate that they were appointed to the Greek-speaking widows. And they're going to handle it. Now, some have said these are deacons, and I don't want to get into a big argument about that, other than I wouldn't say that, and you're wrong, but it doesn't really matter, seriously. They're not ordained to an office. They're commissioned for a particular task. But I think what you do have is a pattern for what deacons do. You have a pattern. The problem is the word deacon, the office deacon, does not even appear in the whole book of Acts. And it's not here in Acts 6 either. The verb form is used, but it's the same verb form that the apostles use when they say the ministry of the word. That's the word, right? Diakonia. We're going to serve the word. You're going to serve the tables. Everybody serves. But I think you do see this pattern of what deacons do later. And that is they help the body in practical ways. They free up the leaders to pray and preach. And they harmonize the church. So help and harmony. That's what a deacon should be doing. Unfortunately, that's not always the case in a church. Deacon and harmony doesn't always go together. But it should. You see what they're doing? They're trying to manage conflict. They're harmonizing. They should be sources of unity. And they're helping. They're building up. They're freeing. So I think this text is showing us really how everybody is serving, and that's what a member does. In case you don't know, we value membership here, and this is what membership says. Membership says, this is where I serve. Membership is not, this is where I listen to sermons. My parents listen to my sermons every week. I appreciate that. I hope they help. But they're not members, because they don't serve here. We need a people gathered together who believe, 1 Peter chapter 4. It's Peter himself later writes a book, which is a miracle in itself. This fisherman who cut a guy's ear off is talking about love. And this is what he says about the body. He says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's what you have your gifts for. To serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. So you have two categories. Those who are gifted in serving, those who are gifted in speaking. Both of them are using their gifts for the building up of the body. We do it, he says, if you're serving by the strength that God supplies in order that God may be glorified in everything. And I think these are the two categories. Many have serving gifts, works gifts, deed gifts. Others have words gifts, teaching gifts, speaking gifts. Peter says, whatever gift you have, use it. Because we're not all good at the same things. We're one body, many parts. Right? If you get shot later today, I hope that doesn't happen, but if you do, I come by. It's best that I call 911, not Google, how to cure a gunshot wound. Right? There are people who are good at that. And the picture in the Bible is that we're all sharing in the ministry. And a whole spirit of love permeates this text. They deal with the issue, verse 6. The apostles come, lay their hands on them. They affirm them. They pray for them. And you see a picture of unity. We don't read of a big church fight, right? Anything like that. And I think what happens is that begins to get people's attention as you see a church radically caring for widows. I mean, it's really remarkable how they care for them. And they're totally devoted to the preaching of the gospel. We can do both. We can be focused upon preaching the gospel, and we can care for the needs of human beings. We want to be that kind of church. And it requires everybody participating. Right? Fourth point, last point. We should see growth problems as opportunities for more gospel-centered growth. I love verse 7, man. Verse 7, drama is taken care of, at least temporarily. And Luke says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And then he adds this wonderful phrase, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that amazing? These are the evangelistic consequences of them taking care of the internal strains well. A great many of disciples. Notice it's not a great many of decisions. A great many of disciples were made. A great number. They dealt with the problem. As a result, people became Christians. They became followers of Jesus. So this here, again, this is a great paradigm. This is the normal church rhythm. Preach, pray, grow, drama. Manage the drama. Preach, pray, grow, get ready for more drama. Manage the drama. Repeat. See it throughout the book of Acts. And in these moments of drama, the church gets purified, you see. Doctrine gets clarified. It's happened throughout the history of the church. That's why we have the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, because people were freaking out, not understanding who Jesus was. And they're like, time out. Let's clarify what we believe. In these moments, these are opportunities to purify the church, to strengthen the church, to clarify the beliefs of the church. And here they deal with it, and now the church is actually strengthened. So we don't have to view problems as if the sky is falling. But we see a sovereign Lord over all of it who says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell or Hellenist widows will not prevail against it. That I'm doing my deal, you see. And I am doing it in such a way that these priests are even becoming Christians. You say, who are the priests? Glad you asked. The priests were the guys mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 4 who were persecuting the apostles. They were the priests who were there saying, crucify him. And now not just one or two of the priests, a great many of the priests have become believers. Now, maybe you're not a Christian yet. And you might be so angry when you hear the gospel. You might better watch out. Something might happen. These priests were angry. You ever heard anybody say that? Man, I would come to your church, but I get infuriated. I used to be like that. These priests, you couldn't be more angry than these guys were. You know what this text shows us? It reminds us of the power of the gospel. That God can convert anyone. He can convert anyone. The guy who doesn't even want to be there, he doesn't want to hear it. And guess what? Now he's the next church planter. That's how it works, man. I never dreamed I would do what I do. I didn't want to do this. I didn't even want to become a Christian. I said, if I become a Christian, I'm going to be a preacher. I don't want to be a preacher. And now I'm just doing it and doing it and doing it well. Is that LL Cool J? I hope I'm doing it well. I'm not trying to be boastful. That's just quoting a stupid song. But you get the idea. I'd never... Now, I'm doing everything I never dreamed. I imagine these priests, this is pure speculation, but based on the life of Paul, I imagine many of them became ministers in the church. And so now the guys who are saying crucify him are preaching the very gospel. Wouldn't it be awesome if we start meeting with our Muslim friends and you have a former imam preaching, going to go plant a church in Dearborn, Michigan? Be awesome. This text shows us it can happen. Let's not doubt the power of the gospel. So when you hear the people say, oh, these Christians are just dumb sheep, they're cynical. These priests were saying that. No rational person could believe this. People don't rise from the dead. They might be surprised by grace. And it would be sheer grace. Unless we believe that can't happen, let's just take an assessment of our own lives. What are we doing here? Who are we just sang about? Who is like you, O God, and who are we that you're mindful of us? These guys did not deserve the grace of God. They hated the king, and God converted them. He converted enemies. That's what Jesus does. He died and loves his enemies. And it's a great paradigm for how we should love and how optimistic we should view this world. It's filled with problems and drama. There's more drama here than a middle school cafeteria. But the Lord is on his throne. He's building his church. And praise God that he is. Let me wrap it up. Let's seek the salvation of everybody. And let's celebrate gospel-centered growth. And when we grow, and we will have drama, have realistic expectations of people. Show grace to people. Recognize there's a difference between sin and limitation. Listen to people who are struggling. Play as a team. Remember, if you're a member especially, you're not a fan, but a player. But if you're a Christian, God didn't convert you just to kind of show up occasionally, but to put you on mission. And this text has reminded me of the importance to say thanks to people who serve. It's not a very glorious job, is it, to feed widows? But it made the Bible. God has a high view of it. And let's remember people are watching. I imagine these priests were watching. They knew what it was like to be poor. They knew what it was like to care for the poor. Now they're seeing a church do it remarkably well. That had to have had an impact on them. They saw dead, lifeless religion, and now they're seeing vital, living religion. That had to have an impact on them. So people are watching. And would you just pray that we would have a balance of word and works? That we'd be known as a church that cares for the widow, that care for the orphan, that care for the enslaved, and they preach the gospel. And they're together. And let's all be encouraged today by the fact that Jesus is building his church and we're part of it. And nothing can stop it. And that's pretty remarkable that you and I are in it. We in it to win it, right? So let me just conclude actually with an announcement today, which is in some ways applying this text. We are in about 6 weeks going to be moving back to the Imago Dei building. So if you've never been to the building, congratulations. We want to welcome you. In 6 weeks, back to the building. It's not a mile from here. We do stuff there all the time. We're actually going to have a baptism service there tonight. But here's why we're going to make this adjustment. We hope it's a wise one. It's going to save us a lot of money, about $70,000. And that money we can put on people. We can put in personnel, perhaps. As we've grown, we're having a more and more difficult time of just handling issues and keeping up with demands, much like here in the book of Acts, cases of counseling and so on. So we hope this puts a focus on people and rather than a building. Second big benefit will be we won't have to do setup and breakdown. And all the setup and breakdown people said, amen, right? We can do baptisms whenever we want. We won't have a problem of an ever-evolving backdrop behind me. No lights on the stage or any of these other issues. So logistics will be much, much improved. And I think this will improve the intimacy of our of our gatherings. That building is smaller, and I think we've all felt a little bit detached. And even though we're going to have an additional service, I think it'll still be easier for you to meet people, know people. You're going to be sitting so close. I mean, it's kind of like you might as well get to know them. You're going to smell them, and it's going to be wonderful. You have to talk to people more in that environment. I liked it better. I could greet at the door and then be on the stage in, 30 seconds with these cat-like quick skills that I got. And it's kind of hard to get out there and back. So I just saw people a lot more. And so I'm looking forward to that. I think we'll be more attached to the community. I feel like we're just sort of tucked away over here. And we were seeing a lot more people as we were greeting people outside. So I hope that happens. But just to remind you why we came here in the first place, it was to have one service. And now we've outgrown that and grown to two. And so we're like, well, we can go to three and save a lot of money, have more intimacy, not have to do setup and breakdown, all those. So we think the pros, these are all the elders, of three services outweigh the cons of adding one service. So with that in mind, just know this is not a 20-year solution. We're still looking for property. You have some. Want to lay it at the elders' feet? We welcome that. We really do. We welcome that. We're looking all the time. I mean, literally all the time. So while we look, though, we're going to save some money and give some people some relief on setup, and hopefully we'll continue to grow. And that's my prayer, that through this, people would be added to the church. We're going to have three identical services, 9, 11, probably 5. It'll be in the evening, Sunday evening sometime. So those of you who go to the beach on the weekend, you can come back for the 5. It's going to be the beach service. So it'll be identical in terms. It'll be the same band, same preacher as we gather. That's not going to come for about 6 weeks, though. So let me just encourage you as we move toward Easter as well to be inviting friends, especially on that particular occasion. I'm going to look at Isaiah 53, and we're going to be on the passage on Philip. And so we'll have room for them, okay? So be inviting them and believe that God converts people, even the priests. And may he do it this season, this Easter season. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have of being part of a community of faith. We pray that you would help us to protect biblical priorities. You would help us to be wise as we make adjustments. Help us, Father, to be eager to see our friends and neighbors, even our enemies, converted. And help us to believe that you can. Lord, I pray that you would, in this season of a bit of a transition, maintain the unity of the church, that you would, Lord, use us. May it even breathe a sense of new purpose and vitality in us. And I pray that you would continue to lay your hand upon us. Help us not to presume upon your grace. We realize that you owe us nothing. And we, Lord, just count it a privilege to be part of this faith family. I pray, Lord, as we prepare for the table now, you would prepare our hearts. Help us to be grateful today for the death and resurrection of the great servant himself, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.